Let's pray. Gracious and loving Father in heaven, we're so thankful for this day. Father, it is a day that is set aside and dedicated to honor and to glorify Thee. Now, Father, it is a day of rest where we can come in our weary souls to just find peace and comfort in Thee. And Father, I pray that You'd grant that peace to each one assembled here, that we might just lift up our voice in praise and thanksgiving and just rejoice in Thee and in Thy goodness. Father, we're thankful for each one that has come and pray that You richly bless them. We remember those who are not able to come and pray that You would provide for their needs. We pray, Father, for Your church and pray that it might grow and prosper to Thy name's honor and glory. Fill all Your houses, Father, that Your name might be glorified. Now, Father, we pray that every need would be provided and Thy people would rejoice. I pray just now that You would bless me in preaching the Word. And give us, Father, Your message and give us understanding. Give us grace sufficient to walk in paths of righteousness. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, Lord willing, we'll continue our series in the book of Romans in the 8th chapter. And I read verses 28 and 29. This 29th verse especially, we tried to center some thoughts on that last week. We'll center our attention there again this week and, Lord willing, next week as well. So I encourage you to read and meditate on this passage as we go along. I'm not going to turn and read the passage, but in the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter, we have the record of the prayer that Jesus made as He was about to go to the cross. And we consider that the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And in that prayer, He prayed to the Father concerning His disciples. And He prayed, Father, that they may be one as we are one. That there might be unity among God's people. And Jesus said that they be one as we are one. So I understand that would be a perfect unity. Today, in this country, it's estimated that there's about 200 different denominations that claim to be those disciples of Jesus Christ, that one that prayed that they might be one. Worldwide, it is estimated that there's about 4,500 different denominations claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ. We've missed the mark somewhere, haven't we? Now, I suppose that for every one of those different denominations, people would give their reasons and their justification of being different from everybody else. But it comes down to this point that we fail to read, to understand, and to obey this Word of God. And the things that we're dealing with in this passage and these doctrines are some of the things that we find a departure from other people. And we use these as reasons why we're different from everybody else. And we don't want to be different from everybody else for the sake of being different. If we're going to be different, I want to be different for being right and following God's Word. And the only way we can do that is to read, to study, to pray, and daily try to grow in grace that we understand God's Word. So I hope that we'll be open to what Scripture says, that we'll set aside any different ideas that we may have, especially when they don't agree with God's Word. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, the writing of the Apostle Paul, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." That word predestinate there is a word that many disagree with, and sometimes there's very vehement disagreement on that word. I have tried over the years to study not only God's Word, but try to get leading from other wise men, and I don't have any objections to reading what men say as long as it's weighed in the balance of God's Word. And a lot of the different commentaries, when they come to this portion of Scripture, I've seen some that simply skip over it. Don't even mention predestination at all. We'll just ignore it and maybe it'll go away. I've read others who say that this is a subject that's just too deep for us. We can't understand it. So, again, we just pass over it and forget about it. There are those that believe that predestination applies to nations and not to individuals or nobody specific, but just the nation of Israel and these other nations around them, that God predestinated something about them. There are others that go so far the other way that they believe that absolutely everything that takes place is predestinated by God. And I guess I should have defined predestination as before I began this, but the predestination is translated from a Greek word that means to limit beforehand or determine before. So something that is predestinated, it is ordained to take place. When God predestinates, you can be assured that it's going to take place in God's time. But there are men who believe that absolutely everything that takes place in this world, from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, God has determined absolutely that it's going to happen. If you take that position, then whatever you do, you say, well, I couldn't help it because God predestinated it. He determined that that was going to happen. And when you get right down to it, you have to blame God with all sin, don't you? If He predestinated it to happen, it's God's fault. And that is about as far as you can get from the teaching of God's Word. So Lord willing, I want to look at what the Bible says and let that be our rule. And just throw away men's opinions and anything that differs from this Word. And Lord willing, I'm going to look at the times that this word appears in Scripture, both in the English form and in the Greek form. So first of all, if you'll look with me and in Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 28, and let me say as we turn to that when the Bible talks about predestination, the things that God determined beforehand that were going to happen are very limited and very specific. There are very few actions that God determined that were going to take place before they happened. Now, I know that time won't allow for us to go into the idea of God's providence in our life. But God gives us a path to walk. He commands us to walk in that path. And we make certain choices as we go along. God didn't determine before the world began that you'd get up and come to this house this morning. But He put that desire in your heart. He led you this way. He gave you the opportunity. So we make choices, and there are consequences to those choices. Sometimes we make choices and God says no in His providence, and I'm not going to permit that. But He didn't determine before the world began that those things would happen. But He tells us what things He did determine were going to take place. Now, Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had gone up to the temple to pray. They encountered a lame man there. And by the power of Jesus Christ, that man was healed. And he went leaping and praising God. A crowd gathered round and they preached Jesus to them. That troubled the Jewish authorities, the Sanhedrin. They commanded them, don't do that anymore. And they had brought Peter and John in and questioned them and threatened them and warned them not to do that anymore. So we began in verse 23 after that had taken place. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. who by the mouth of David thy servant has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That word determined before to be done is the Greek word that is translated predestinated. God beforehand had determined that these things were going to happen. And what this is telling us that when David spoke and he wrote in the Psalms, in the second Psalms, he asked, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? He's talking about something that was going to take place when Jesus came on the scene. There was going to be opposition. God determined before that that was going to be done because God has a plan for our salvation. And he determined beforehand, as we spoke last week, he foreknew a people. He placed his love upon a people. And he determined that that people was going to be saved by the power of Jesus Christ. And he determined all things that would take place in that. In the second chapter of Acts, there's a similar thought. The language is not used here. But look in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 24. This is the words of Peter, and he said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now let me pause in reading there to remind you that Peter is talking to some of the very people who demanded and perhaps took part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It took some courage for Peter to stand up and proclaim that in front of those who had crucified Jesus. If they had the power to crucify Jesus, surely they could have crucified Peter as well. He knew, understood, he was taking his life into his own hands. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So Peter says that God had determined beforehand the things that were to be done concerning Jesus and his crucifixion. It may seem amazing to us that God would plan and purpose that his only begotten Son would die in such a cruel way that he would be despised and rejected in all that he went through. But again, it was because God determined to save a people. And to save a people, it was necessary that one take our place, that he take our sins upon himself and die in our place, and God determined that that was going to be done. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I read here the first 8 verses. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 8. And again, the writing of the Apostle Paul. And he said, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For you in the Bible study, does that speak to you? I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't have any fancy words to say. I just want to preach a simple message to you. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is the center of the gospel message, what Paul wanted to preach and what I want to preach. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. Paul is saying, when I preach, I want it to be demonstrating that it is of the Holy Spirit and not of me. I don't want you to praise me, Paul says, and I agree with Paul. But recognize that what I say is coming through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see and I want you to experience that power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, Paul says that we're speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He predestinated this preaching of the gospel. He ordained, he predestinated all this wonderful message that has come to light through the power of Jesus Christ. Now, you've heard me say this before, but I want to remind you again that Paul says that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In our everyday language, we call a mystery something that we don't understand, something that is hidden to us. This word in the New Testament means something that has previously been hidden, but now it is revealed. Or it is something that's hidden from other people, but we who are of God, it's been revealed to us. So Paul said there's something that's been hidden all down through the ages that God had predestinated to come to light. And now through the preaching of the Word, preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that mystery is revealed to us. God predestinated that. He determined that before the world began. Now, Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to read some selected verses here. We almost ought to know these passages by heart. We've looked at them so many times. But they're that important and they're rich in meaning, so they're very valuable for us. Ephesians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 3. Paul wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, I want to emphasize the fact that Paul said, God hath blessed us. That's already happened. He blesses me every day, and I enjoy new blessings every day. But God has blessed us in a very specific way to make us His children. That's the foundation of all the blessings we enjoy day by day, that He hath blessed us in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So God has determined before, He has predestinated a certain people, those who are chosen in Christ, unto the adoption of children. You know what adoption is, don't you? It's legally taking someone from one family and putting them in another family. And we've been brought from the family of Adam, a family that is rebellious against God, and a family who are under the curse of death through Adam. He has adopted us into the family of God, into the family of His dear Son, and that adoption gives legal right. If you've been adopted, then you have all the legal rights of the family into which you are adopted to. And God has determined beforehand that we'd be adopted into that family. Now, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So we are predestinated unto an inheritance. Paul tells us that if we're God's child, if we've been adopted into that family, we are heirs of God. We inherit from God our Father, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means we share equally with everything that Jesus has. And ultimately, that inheritance will be revealed in heaven's glory. We enjoy a foretaste now. We come into the kingdom now. We receive blessings now. But finally, we'll be completely and fully adopted into the family of God and enjoy our inheritance in heaven. Now, I've saved the last thoughts for the portion where we began in the book of Romans. And again, predestination is spoken of in a very specific way. And each time, it's something very specific. It's not talking about what we do or what is planned for us. Certainly, God has a plan and a purpose. But what he determines is the things concerning our salvation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." God has determined that everyone that he foreknew, everyone that he chose in Christ, would finally be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, that's going to be an image that is without sin, that reflects all the glory of God, that participates in God's glory. You remember the account of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he went up into that mountain, took Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured before them. And the glory began to show through his humanity. Jesus was at the same time completely and 100% God. He was also 100% man. But that divinity, as he walked upon the earth, it couldn't be seen visibly. It was veiled in flesh. But there on the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples began to see that glory shine forth. And it shone forth to the point that even his garments were made white as snow. And that glory, they got just a glimpse of a glory that's going to finally be revealed when Jesus comes for his church. We'll see it with our eyes. But not only that, we'll be changed into that same image. In 1 John chapter 3, I read you the first three verses. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Now pause and behold the love of God. All that God has predestinated to take place, all that we've talked about, all that Jesus Christ endured on the cross, and all this good news of the gospel that we hear, and all of that is based on God's love for a people. Before you ever were, God knew about you, and God placed his love upon you. And God determined that because he loved you, finally, you're going to be with him in a perfect state. "Behold, What manner of love? It's a very active love, and it's a saving love. Verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, or the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now John said, we know that. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. How do we know that? Because God says, I've predestinated that. I have determined beforehand that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord willing, we'll talk about the final part of that 28th verse next week for a specific purpose, that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Do you understand the message John has given us there? We have the promise and we have the expectation that when Jesus comes again, we're going to see Him as He is. Not as He was when He walked upon the face of the earth. I think that would be a glorious sight if we had seen Jesus. We won't see Him like that anymore. But we're going to see Him as the risen, glorified Savior, complete and perfect in His glory. Our eyes will behold that. But we're going to be made like Him. We're going to share that glory because we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And John said, Every man that hath that hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. In effect, what John's saying, finally we're going to be pure and holy and glorious. And if you believe that and you expect that, then we start trying to live like that today. If ultimately I'm going to be holy, I want to start being holy now. I want to start being glorious now. I want to demonstrate and manifest what He has done in my life, what He has predestinated for me. You know, a lot of people really object to the doctrine of predestination. If you believe in a holy, righteous God and a loving God, why would you not want Him to determine your future and your eternity? That's a great comfort to me to know that there's certain things that God has taken care of. I don't have to be concerned with. I don't have to worry about it. God has given us duties and responsibilities for right now, and I struggle with those things. But I don't have to worry about what happens when this life is over, because God has made promises concerning that. So we spend our time living for God now, today, for His glory. So I pray that we'll all do better in that, that we will purify ourselves even as He is pure. May God grant for Christ's sake is my prayer. At this time, we will announce an invitation for church membership. The church is ready to receive members as the gospel authorizes while we stand and sing.